Today on The Journey.
Jesus is not just one part of your life that you mix in on a Sunday. He says, I am the bread of life. I am your sustenance spiritually.
Great spiritual opportunities are waiting for you. The signs are everywhere, if you know what to look for. So on today's broadcast, Ron Moore points out the latest signs by looking at an old one. First, a word about Ron's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It examines the heart of the gospel message through key Bible passages. Why Did Christ Have to Die? Is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Miracle Worker, on The Journey.
I would imagine that most of you would agree with me when I say life can be complex. I mean, all of us have a lot going on in our lives. We are sons and daughters. We are girlfriends and boyfriends. We are wives and husbands. We are parents and grandparents. We have blended family situations going on. Each relationship and each role comes with tremendous privileges, but also a plethora of expectations and a set of responsibilities. And it all can get pretty complex. And then you throw your children in there and all the activities of your children. I remember when Laura and I, we had all our kids at home, which we often wish we had that time again. Young parents value that time. And we would sit on Sunday nights, and there'd be like two sports that this kid had and two sports that this kid had and activities this kid had. And Sunday nights, we'd get together, we'd have devotion together, we'd pray together, and we'd do our weekly calendaring meeting just to make sure we had the kids delivered and picked up at the places they need to be delivered and picked up. Life gets complex, and sometimes looking back, we made it too complex with our kids. Then there's the job and all the demands of the job. And then right when you think you're kind of hitting a stride, curveball comes, right? You're not feeling the way you should feel. You go to the doctor. He says you need to take these tests. And we need this blood work, this MRI, sometimes surgery, treatment, uninvited and unavoidable interruptions in our lives. And then sometimes we make life complex ourselves. And so you go up to someone and you say, how are you doing? And they'll say, oh, man, life is crazy. Well, what's going on? Well, you see, I got these four cars, and then two of them are messed up right now, and I had to take the one into the shop. The convertible won't come down. Can you believe that? And it's almost spring. The convertible's got to come down. And the other car has this automatic tire inflating device, and it's broken, and the light comes in. How irritating is it when the light is always on? And right in the middle, we're headed for a cruise. And then right after we get back, it's Easter, and we're inviting 175 people over for brunch. And the caterer has to come on a Saturday night. And you know, Ron, we always have our Bible study on Saturday night. We can't miss this one because we're really getting deep. On that Saturday night, we're going to talk about the temple curtain and the height and width and material of the temple curtain. Deep stuff. We can't miss that. And then we're leaving for our summer home. I mean, life is just crazy. It's amazing how hectic we can make stuff, isn't it? Today, I want us to get simple and ask just two basic questions. What have you done with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? And the follow-up question is, why? What's the motive behind what you've done with Jesus? Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6 as we work through an interaction that Jesus had with a group of people in Capernaum. Let me set the context. We'll start in verse 25, but let me set the context. Jesus had just received some bad news. John the Baptist's disciples had come to him and told Jesus that John was dead. Herod had executed John, had beheaded him. They had just buried his body. It's interesting that when Jesus hears that news, he got into a boat and he went away by himself, fully God and fully man. And the news of a loved friend, now dead, caused him to go off by himself. Wherever Jesus was, though, the crowds were never far away. And when Jesus pulled the boat back into the shore, the crowds were waiting on him. And even in this state of emotion, from a human standpoint, the Bible says he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. And as the news of the healings got around the area, more and more and more people came. And after a while, the whole area was filled with people. And it was getting late. And the disciples said, "Jesus, time out. Got to send these people home. If we send them now, there's just enough light for them to get to a nearby village and then get some food there." And Jesus then gave them this shocker, "No, you feed them." And they said, that was pretty funny. "Now, we need to send them away." And Jesus said, "No, you feed them." And they said, "Lord, 8 months' wages this would take. We live from day to day." Well, one of the people there that day, one mother of this person, had enough foresight to pack him a lunch. A little boy, 2 small fish and 5 small barley loaves. John makes it clear that it was barley loaves because barley was a cheap bread, food for the poor. So this poor little boy came. And with that little meal, Jesus, as it passed through his hands, fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And then amazingly, they had little wicker baskets. As the disciples went around the crowd, they each brought back one basket full of leftovers. An amazing miracle. Verse 14, chapter 6, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet," capital P, "this is the prophet the Old Testament talked about, the one following Moses, who is to come into the world." But look at verse 15. Jesus not only knows what people think about him, he knows why. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Matthew tells us that right before he left to go to the mountain, he told his disciples to get into a boat, go across the lake, and meet him over in Capernaum. And Jesus would join them later, and he did, by walking on the water in the middle of the night in the middle of a storm, but that's a story for another time. Finally, Jesus and his disciples were together on the other side, and the crowd, now still looking for Jesus, wondered where in the world he was. Someone said, "Well, I saw his disciples get in a boat and go that way, so I bet he's with them." Some boats came in, we assume from fishing. The people got in those boats and went to find Jesus and landed on the other side in Capernaum. And the first question they asked Jesus was, "When did you get here? How did you get here? Why did you get here? Why did you leave?" But Jesus ignored their question and got right to the issue. Look at verse 26. He said, "I tell you the truth." By the way, in Scripture, when you see the word "I tell you the truth," some translations, "truly, truly, I say to you," that's the Greek word amen. We use it to end our prayers, "so be it." Confirmed affirmation. In that day, it was a sign that something very important is going to come. There are 4 times Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you" in this discourse. "I tell you the truth," or "truly, truly, I say to you," or "amen, amen. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." I tell you the truth, you're looking for me for the wrong reasons. You want a meal ticket. Your focus is on the physical. You've got to shift gears. Look at verse 27. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, the Father has placed his seal of approval." Don't work for food that spoils. And so the people said, "Okay, that's cool. We don't want to work for food that spoils. So what work do we do? What work has God given us?" That's the age-old question to try to get to God, isn't it? What do I have to do? Oh, I know, I have to do these good deeds. Then God will accept me. Oh, I know, I got to do this thing. Then I'll be good enough for God. Verse 29, Jesus says, you're missing it. "The work of God is believe in the one he has sent." You can't be good enough for God. You can't work your way to God. You can't go through enough religious requirements to be good enough for God. Just believe on the one he has sent. Verse 32. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who has given you this bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread. They were thinking about this prophet. They were thinking about Moses in the Old Testament delivering manna. And they said, we want to believe in you, Jesus, but we just need a sign. You gave us a meal, and that was good. We appreciate that. But Moses provided food for 40 years, so you got a ways to go. We need you to provide us some more signs. And that's when Jesus said, it's not Moses who's giving you bread from heaven, it's God. And the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. And then he says in verse 35, the first of the I am statements of John, I am the bread of life. I'm it. Today, bread's just part of the meal, right? It's an accessory on the plate, and if we're trying to cut out carbs, we don't eat it. Well, in that day, it was the food. It was the sustenance. One source I read said that they would take the bread, and sometimes they would put lentils or beans in it, and then they would cook it flat, sometimes a half inch thick. That was the meal. So when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, in our minds, we're thinking a roll. In their minds, they're thinking, the whole meal. Jesus said, I'm the whole meal. I am the primary sustainer. I am the primary satisfier. I am the bread of life. The rest of verse 35, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Just think about that statement. Jesus says, I'm it. If you're searching anywhere else, you're searching in the wrong places. If you're looking for other stuff to satisfy you, you're looking in the wrong places. And if you come to me, you will never be hungry. If you come to me, you will never be thirsty. We all know that physical stuff will not satisfy. And yet, most of us keep searching for it. So on Friday night, Lori and I went to this Mexican restaurant. So I have a problem with this because I'm always full from the chips before the meal comes. And if I had any discipline, that wouldn't be, but I have none. And I was full before the meal came, and I ate it, and I was miserable. And walking out of the restaurant, I said, Lori, I will never eat again. And then the next morning, I bellied right up to the table and ate some more. Food never satisfies for long, does it? And we can be so full of it that we think to ourselves, I couldn't eat a thing ever again until it wears off. And that's what all physical stuff does. Jesus says, I am your primary sustenance. And you don't have to go anywhere else. Spiritually, you will never be hungry again. Spiritually, you will never be thirsty again. Look at verse 37 through 40. You can mark this in your Bible. This is a tremendous statement, the process of salvation right here. Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he's given to me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And that is packed with theological truth. Three quick things. One, here's this mystery that we talked about when we studied through Romans about sovereignty and human responsibility. And so all the Father gives me will come to me. God's got to be at work in the heart. And whoever comes to me, there's a human responsibility. I'll never drive away. This mystery of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, but God's got to be working in the heart. That's where it starts. Secondly, look at assurance. Verses 38 and 39. For those who come to me, I will lose none of them. When they come to me, they are safe and they were protected. I will never lose them. And then I'll give them eternal life. I'll raise them up at the last day. By the way, have you done that? It says, anyone who comes to me. Have you come to Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way you can have a relationship with the living God? You need a time in your life when you've said, I came to this time when I trusted in Jesus Christ as the only way to have a relationship with God. Here's what belief is. Here's what saving faith is. Three things. And I like to use cat with a K. The first is knowledge. You believe in God? Fantastic. Great place to start. You believe Jesus came? Fantastic. That's knowledge. Good. The second is, I know what the Bible says about all this, and I agree to it. And then the third one, trust. So I can know everything about God. I can agree that he sent his son to die on a cross for my sins. I can celebrate Christmas and Easter, no problem. And never trust in Christ as the only way to have a relationship with God. Have you trusted in Christ? Well, the people didn't respond well to the Lord's invitation when he said, I'm the bread of life. And particularly when he said, I'm the bread of life who came down from heaven. Now, only God comes down from heaven, right? Now we got a problem. They liked the free lunch deal. That's pretty good. We all like the free lunch, but they're not ready to buy off on Jesus being God. Look at verse 42. They said, he came down from heaven. You got to be kidding. This is Joseph's son. We know his father. We know his mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? And Jesus said, well, if you're going to have trouble with that, you're really going to have trouble when I go back to heaven, when I ascend to heaven. Jesus told them in verse 45, it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes from me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, and he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. This passage reminds us that it's God who works in the heart and draws people to himself. The natural man, before God does that, has an issue with Jesus. Paul says, for the Jews, Jesus is a stumbling block. How could their Messiah down on the cross? And for the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But then he says, for us who are being saved, it's the power and wisdom of God. Look at verse 48. Jesus gets in some heavy stuff here. I'm the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then they begin to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give his flesh to eat? Jesus tells them, I'll tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in me. When Jesus said that, that was repulsive to those who heard it, because these were Jewish people who knew in the Old Testament you did not partake of the blood of any animal, much less a human. What's Jesus talking about? Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Some pretty heavy teaching that they couldn't accept. Now, obviously, Jesus here is speaking in a metaphor. Flesh and blood is a metaphor representing the whole person. Jesus was saying, you must accept all of me. And by the way, this is not talking about communion. Jesus is making a metaphor, a figure of speech. You've got to accept all of me. You can't pick and choose. He's pre-telling of his death on the cross. He's going to give himself up. His blood's going to flow for us. His body's going to be given for us. And you have to accept all of that work on the cross, not pick and choose. Again, have you done that? People still didn't get it. And they say in verse 60, on hearing this, many of his disciples... The word disciples here is not used for the 12. It's used generally for those following him. Many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. We don't really get what you're talking about. Who can accept this stuff? Aware his disciples were grumbling, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he came from? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Jesus is saying, I'm talking about spiritual things here. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me, he says it again, unless the Father has enabled him. Check this out, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So many people kind of piddle around in their spiritual walk, and then a crisis hits. And so they get all serious, and they come to church, and they get involved in Bible studies, and then life gets back to normal. And then what happens? Right back where they were. These disciples, they didn't stay with him. They turned back. So remember the questions, what have you done with Jesus, and why? Let's talk about this why. Why are you following Jesus? Why are you trusting in Jesus? This group wanted to trust him just for the bread he gave. So Jesus asked the 12. Verse 67, you don't want to leave too, do you? Look what Simon says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know you are the Holy One of God. That's the why. Jesus, it's not about the bread. It's not about you just fixing my life, although you can do that, and you do that. But I believe in you because you are the Holy One of God. Where else do we turn to? You're it. You have the words of eternal life. Do you believe that? Jesus is not just one part of your life that you mix in on a Sunday or an Easter or a Christmas. He says, I am the bread of life. I am your sustenance spiritually. And when you look to him as the Holy One of God, and that's primary, then everything else works out. But if you're just going to him to get the bread, then there'll be a day, just like this people, when you say, oh, this is a little heavy, Jesus. I don't know if I can handle that. But thanks for the bread. I'll go somewhere else. But you'll never be satisfied anywhere else, because only he has the words of eternal life.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Why did Jesus have to die? Could he not have lived a long life teaching mankind the ways of God and then return to his Father in glory? What was so necessary about the cross? And what does it mean for those separated from God? The answer is found and examined in Ron Moore's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? There, supported by numerous scripture passages, Ron offers a clear explanation of the gospel message. It's the good news your loved ones need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, Jesus, I know the theology. I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. See Jesus looking directly now into Martha's eyes, asking her, do you believe this?
We hope you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's booklet, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It's the explanation of the good news your family and friends need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.